Tonight we consider our sixth in the series, but we're going to cover a couple of chapters. If you're familiar with the book, or if you've read the book, or perhaps you desire to get the book, and you say, "Well, Pastor's numbers did not line up with the book." Sometimes it's a little bit simpler if I can combine some thoughts from several chapters, and so I've done that on a number of different occasions. But tonight is really about two or three chapters combined, and it may take us more than one Wednesday night. It's just too much. There's too much rich information for us, and so I want to make sure we cover it in a very thorough way. As we've walked through this case for Christ, the first lesson that we looked at was the eyewitness account and looking at the gospel accounts. Then we looked at the eyewitness evidence and what they tell us from their evidence. Then we looked at the documentary evidence. Then we looked at corroborating evidence. And the last lesson was on archaeological evidence. Admittedly, it was the toughest one, because if it were archaeological and we could really do the archaeology of it, we would unearth something in that class. I was kind of just talking through it, and that's not near as exciting as what it would be like to be in the land of Israel unearthing some kind of a document like the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, that'd be really cool. But we walked through that on the previous Wednesday night. Tonight, we're going to combine, as I said, a couple of chapters. And we're going to look at identity evidence. Identity evidence. What authority do we have from the life and testimony of Christ? And I believe that this has so much rich information for us. And so you have a sheet there before you, or hopefully you have a sheet. Again, if you just came in, we do have sheets available for you. You've got a sheet that you're holding there in your hands. For those that are watching online, we can make it available to you electronically. But you've got nine different blanks, and what I'm going to do tonight is give you the item that goes in each of those blanks, and then underneath of those, you'll be able to fill in some scriptural references and maybe some other thoughts as well. But I do pray that this will be a help to you. And again, I love the opportunity to dig deeper into the Word of God, and it is further proof with every passing time that I open the Word of God that it is not a book that came to us from man. I've got an awful lot of books in my office that came from man, and I can open it once, read it once, and I'm good to go. But I tell you, every time you open the Scriptures, you're like, you know what? I never thought about that before. I never saw that before. I never thought about that. We had dinner last night. My wife and I were able to have dinner with one of our church members. And this church member shared a thought, and I've never thought of this before, but it was kind of a neat endeavor. And it was such a neat endeavor that I broke all decorum and I started doing it right at the table. And you're not supposed to do that. You shouldn't ever do that. You should be attuned in. But it was such a cool idea. And I was like, you know what? I've never thought about that. I'm going to see what that would be like. The church member, I'll let this person remain nameless, and if they want to share who told us this, then I'll leave it to them, because it was a really cool idea. Take your birth date and apply it to the chapters and books of the Bible, okay? So my birth date is 1-9, okay? Go through the books of the Bible and go to the first chapter and the 9th verse and see what it says. And do that with every book of the Bible. Now, you'll find some very intriguing things. Some of them, you're going to be like, oh, well, that's interesting. For me, the best one so far has been Joshua 1:9. Does everybody know Joshua 1:9? Great verse of the Bible. And I'm like, that's my birthday. That's awesome. And so if you go to every book of the Bible, if you're born, you know, for my wife, the 12th month, you might be out of luck. You know, there's no 12th chapter of Colossians. There's no 12th chapter of Ephesians. But for those of us that have that 1, 2, 3, or 4, you know, January through April, and I knew I shouldn't have told you this right now, because now you're going to do that instead of paying attention to my message. And you're going to be like I was last night when I'm sitting there at the table and I broke all decorum. And I was so intrigued by it. I was like, man, I've never thought of that. Well, I went to Genesis 1:9 and it was like, and all the fish and fowl were good, you know, or something like that. And then Exodus 1:9, and then Leviticus 1:9. I don't remember what they all were. But if you've got January through April, you're almost guaranteed to have something in every book of the Bible. And then for those of us, for those of you outside of that, you might run into a little bit of a trial. You may not have as many books, especially in the minor prophets or in the epistles. But it's pretty intriguing. And like I said, so far my favorite verse, I didn't get all the way through. I came back to the conversation and I tuned in again. But Joshua 1:9 was mine so far, so we'll see what the rest of it holds. I even told my wife, I said, I've got to share this with the church congregation, but I'm not going to do it before my message, because if I do that, no one will listen to what I say. You'll just be tuned in on where you are in your birthday and everything like that. But if you'll come back for the immediate moment and tune in to tonight's lesson, I trust it'll be a help to you. And again, a challenge as we open God's Word and we study what we have here in this great book. There are many detractors and there are many deniers, but is the Christ of faith the same as the Christ of history? Is the Christ of our faith the same Christ or the same Jesus that we see in history? What did Christ claim? What claims did the Lord make while he was here? Did he have the authority to proclaim his status? Did Christ have the authority to proclaim his status? And so for the answer to that, we must look at what he did, what he said, and how he related to others. Now, as an entry point, if you would, take your Bibles and go with me from whatever birth date you're on right now and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and again, I want to read these two verses to you. John chapter 21, verses 24 to 25. Last two verses in the great gospel of John. Remember, as we've looked at this, John is not a synoptic gospel. John does not present Jesus Christ the same way as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew presenting him as the King of Kings, Mark presenting him as the servant, Luke presenting him as the Son of Man. They're known as the Synoptic Gospels. They see Christ the same, much the same way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We come to John. John's theme and John's desire shines forth, and it's given to us both in the final verses of chapter 20 and then given to us again here in chapter 21. The Bible says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. The Apostle John makes it very clear that he has presented Jesus Christ as God, the Son of God. And he says, if I were to try to detail for you all that Christ did, and again, he had a 3.5-year ministry, if I tried to detail all of that, there would not be enough volumes of books in the world to contain it. Now, take your Bibles and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, this is the familiar passage that we use concerning the Great Commission. I'm not going to necessarily focus in on the Great Commission, but there's a basis for the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 in verse number 18. Matthew 28, verse number 18. These two passages are the foundations for what we're going to look at tonight and the authority of the life of Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, if I came to you tonight and I were to stand up here behind the pulpit and I said to all of you tonight and those watching online, "Listen, folks, don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." How many of you would walk out of here and say, "Right"? Well, if I do that, you probably need to have me walking out of here, okay? That's a problem, okay? You would recognize this guy has eaten some bad pizza the night before. This guy's got some issues. We don't know what's going on, but he does not have all power in heaven and earth. Jesus makes the statement, and he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He's either a truthful man, and we can trust what he says, or he's a bold-faced liar. Well, I'm going to present tonight that I believe that he is a truthful man, and that he is telling us exactly the way it is. All power is, in fact, given unto the Lord. Okay, you have your sheets there. Those are the two verses that I kind of want to use as a springboard. John 21, the last two verses there, and then Matthew 28, verse 18, all power given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, across the top, we're asking this question: does Christ have authority? Is Christ an authority? Is Christ a reliant authority? Can we trust the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says here in this verse, all power, all authority, everything in heaven and earth has been assigned to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says that by the Lord Jesus Christ, all things consist. Okay? Can we trust what he says? Well, let's walk through a number of different things. We've got 9 of them. I don't know how many we'll get through tonight, but we'll pick it up in future weeks and finish it out. Number 1, he has authority in word. He has authority in word. So write that word up there in your first column. He has authority in word. Now, there are some people that claim to have authority when they speak on a topic. Hey, so-and-so is the expert in this field. This person is the one you can totally rely upon. You can count on what they say. Jesus Christ, however, has absolute authority in every word that he ever spoke. Okay? Well, let's put that to the test. Okay? Matthew chapter 7. Will you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 7. I think it's important for you to turn to these passages and to see them. You can surely write down the references and then go back and look at them. But under that column of his authority begins in word. So perhaps you'd come to me and you'd say, well, this happened last night. Whenever I have an automobile issue, I have a certain individual that I call and I say, what do you think I should do about this? And this certain individual, I've relied upon him for many, many, many years. I would say, what do you think I should do about this issue? Oh, you can do that yourself. Just do this, this, and this. And in recent days, I was working on my truck and I needed to do something. And I was like, this is not happening. If you ever watch a YouTube channel to try to figure out how to do something, it's almost inevitable that they leave some step out. And they make everything look so simple. And they say, oh yeah, you can do the tune-up on that, you know, 2021 Mercedes. That's no problem at all. You just need these tools. And so you get those tools and you think you can just do it. There's all these kinds of different steps, and you're like, oh well, I didn't know that, or I didn't know that, or I didn't know that. But I've got an individual that I can call and I can ask, hey, can I do this? Is it possible? And then if I run into trouble, I call and I say, hey, I ran into trouble. What do I do now? Many times, the answer has been, hit it harder. Use a bigger hammer or something like that. And I'm like, okay, all right, I've got it. I'll try. Well, I look at that person. I say, you know what? They may not consider themselves as an expert, but compared to what I know, they're an expert. Compared to what I know, they're an expert. Now, I don't have many of those areas in which someone would look at me and say, okay, boy, if you want to know about that, go and seek out Pastor. He knows about that. Now, there's a couple of areas. See me afterwards, and I'll tell you about both of them. But there's a couple, and I have some knowledge, and if I don't know it, I'll ask my boys, and my boys have already watched all the videos on it, and so we'll figure it out. But I wouldn't say, you know what, I'm an expert on that, or I have an expertise in that area. Can you imagine an individual that didn't just say he had expertise on every area of life, but he actually had expertise in every area of life? Let me put it to you a different way. Have you ever met someone that claims to have expertise in every area of life? I've met a couple of individuals like that. You ask them about something, oh yeah, I've done that. You ask them, oh yes, I've done that. Oh yes, I know. They're kind of the jack of all trades, master of none. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm not sure I want to take that advice or not. And you're concerned about it. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about someone who absolutely had authority in every area upon which he spoke. Every area. And I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 7, look what the Bible says in verse 28. This is after one of the greatest messages in the Bible. Of course, all the Lord's messages were great. But he says here, as he finishes out the story of the house built on the sand and the house built upon a rock, look at verse 28 and 29. Write the reference down under his authority and word. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Hey, this whole bunch over here that claims to have authority, they don't have anything compared to this one over here. Authority and word. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I love this. When you think of it in this context, I love this. John chapter 1, the Bible says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What would it be like if this book were embodied by an individual? Well, it was. And that individual was Jesus Christ. He had full authority in word. Look at Matthew chapter 19. And I find this so interesting because the Lord is going to validate what was written in the book of Genesis. Matthew chapter 19, look what he says here. Verse number 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? It's interesting that the Lord did not just say, well, yes, man, that's exactly how I designed it from the very beginning. I mean, he could have said that. He could have said the Holy Trinity designed it that way when we created man in our image and everything like this. But it's interesting that the Lord quotes from the Pentateuch. It actually reinforces everything that Moses had said. And the Bible says in verse number 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Who's the he that made them in the beginning? It's the living word. I mean, I find that so unbelievable. The God-man is reinforcing or encouraging them to the written word. That ought to be absolutely exciting for all of us. We did not have the opportunity to walk hand in hand, arm in arm. We did not have the opportunity of fellowship with him person to person, face to face. We only have the word. And yet, where was Jesus Christ pointing every one of these people? He was pointing them to the written word. And he says, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. How could Jesus Christ speak on authority from the very beginning? Because he was there. I can talk to you tonight about George Washington, but I wasn't there. I can talk to you about the history of our nation, but I wasn't there. The Lord Jesus Christ goes all the way back, and though he is limited at this time because he's living out his life in a human body, the fact of the matter is Jesus was there when this was given. He is the authority. He is the word. And he said unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife Except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. This is such a profound statement from the Lord Jesus Christ, driving us to his word in the Old Testament and actually telling them what was said in the beginning because he was there. Man, that's something else. All right, I'll move on to one more. John chapter 10, will you go there with me? John chapter 10, an authority in word. By the way, I'm just giving you a couple of examples. Number one, because you don't have enough room to write them all down. And number two, I don't have enough time to be able to give you all the many examples that you could use in this. But I just picked out a couple of great ones. John chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. This is the ultimate turning point in the Gospel of John. And some might ask, Pastor, will you ever preach through the Gospel of John? That is my hope one day, to preach the Gospel of John. But this chapter is the turning point. We did go through the chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 on Wednesday nights. So maybe I can go through the other chapters of the Gospel of John. But this is the ultimate turning point. John chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. If you'll look there with me. The Bible says, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. By the way, if I could insert this, don't ever miss the number of times that what we look at on Sunday morning, Sunday night overlaps with what we're looking at on Wednesday nights. And perhaps there will be times that you're like, Pastor, you just mentioned that verse on Sunday morning or Sunday night, and you'll think to yourself, does he have dementia? I don't. At least I can't remember if I do. But the fact of the matter is, there's so much that is interwoven. And I even, as I'm preparing messages for the coming Sundays and coming services and everything, I'm even trying to purposely use verses that I don't use in another message so you don't think I forget. But there's so much that is interwoven that I don't want you to miss all this stuff. And the Bible says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Just watch how Jesus is going to move ever closer to the ultimate truth. He says, listen, you haven't even accepted what I've said so far. Why do you think you're going to all of a sudden change your tune if I revealed X, Y, and Z? Okay? Verse number 26, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Ouch. If you're in the crowd listening to what the Lord is saying at this time, you're kind of looking around saying, oh my, which one of us are not one of his sheep? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Did you get that? Tremendous verse. Verse number 30, here it is. If you don't have this underlined, and you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, or highlighted, here it is. I and my Father are one. This is the crux of the matter. Jesus Christ is God. He's not a God. He's not another God. He's not one of the gods. He is God. I and my Father are one. Look at the next verse. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the world of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Listen, this is the authority of Almighty God in word. This cut like a dagger to everyone in his audience. Do you remember what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4? I won't take time, it's not in my notes. Hebrews chapter 4, do you remember what the Bible says about itself? The Bible is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. If that, my friend, is what the written word does, what did the verbal word from the Lord Jesus Christ do? It divided asunder of soul and spirit, my friend. When he was talking to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler comes to him and says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, go and sell that thou hast and follow me. And that rich young ruler said, nope, not going to do that, because Christ went right to the heart of the matter. His words convicted the individual. Now listen, if you've ever been convicted from words that I've spoken, I doubt that that probably lingered with you for long. Oh man, preacher really made me feel bad today. I've got to change my ways. If you walked out of the auditorium and preacher said something that caused you to change your ways, it probably didn't last. But if you walked out and the Lord convicted you about something, I've got a much better chance of seeing your life radically changed. You see, a preacher in the pulpit can browbeat people. I could have extended invitations. I could go on and on. We're not leaving this auditorium until someone comes. I don't know who was just telling me the other day that some preacher, I know where it was. A friend of mine was telling me the other day that a preacher was trying to fundraise. And so in order to fundraise, he said, we're not leaving the building until we raise X amount of dollars. And then he locked the doors on the building until people started to give and everything like that. And I'm like, that's out there. You would say, preacher, browbeat me into it. He wouldn't end the invitation. I mean, he kept going on and on and on. Play another one. Well, you know, I can make you feel bad, and you eventually just say, oh, come on. We're never going to go unless someone goes forward. I'll be the one this week, okay? But boy, I tell you what, it is a joy to watch the working of the Word of God in a life, and it doesn't just result in the walk down the aisle. It results in the changed life, the changed marriage, the changed family. You just go down through the list. That's because the written word of God pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus did again and again. He has authority in word, number two. Number one was really good. But number two, he has authority in deed. Now there's a separation of those two words, all right? In deed, in his labor, in his work, he had authority. Take your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is the testimony of an individual at this point that was an unbeliever, but he had enough sense to understand something about Jesus Christ. Now, this man became a believer, but in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he's not yet a believer. John chapter 3, verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, look at these next words, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We know this. Hey, this is the conversation around the water cooler. You must be from God because no man could do these miracles except he were from God. This is what an unbeliever at this stage, but a man that did become a believer, this is what he had to say about Jesus. You must be of the Lord because of what you're doing. Now take your Bibles, go back with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Jesus Christ has authority in word. There's no question about it. On any subject, on any matter, Jesus was the authoritative, dogmatic leader in every arena. He's God. He's an infinite God. But he's not only authoritative in word, he's also authoritative in deed. Look at this miracle here. Okay? Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he's observing the faith of the four that bore. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now just imagine this, folks. Again, just imagine this. Imagine that on Sunday morning, someone comes forward, and as they're coming, I say, Sir, stop. I know why you've come. Thy sins be forgiven thee. You would, if you heard that, you'd be like, okay, Pastor, come on. You can forgive sins? Really? You're going to touch something now, it's going to turn to gold? Really? I mean, you would be like, Pastor, no, you can't do that. We understand. I can't forgive sins. But it's interesting. In the human perspective, I would have started out and said, oh, they're letting this guy down. He has this need. What was his need? Why did they bring him to Jesus? Well, you think it's because he needed to be able to walk. But what did Jesus know? His primary need was not to be able to walk. His primary need was what? To have his sins forgiven. That ought to just give you chill bumps all over. I'm just telling you. Oh, no, Pastor. We don't react in a charismatic way. I know. I don't want you to become a Baptist or anything like that. But I just think that ought to excite us. Jesus knew his primary need was the forgiveness of sins. And so when he's let down through the roof, he doesn't just immediately say, hey, go ahead, take up your bed, walk. No, he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why could he say that? Because he was God. Now, he's watching what is happening around him. He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's exactly right. You got it. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now you're getting it. Well, they were saying it sarcastically, but Jesus responds. Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? Do you guys understand that it's impossible for me to forgive sins if I'm not God? Do you guys understand? It's impossible for me to tell this man to rise, take up his bed and walk unless I am God. Well, who does this guy think he is forgiving sins? Why, only God can do that. You're exactly right. And to prove that I, in fact, am God, look what he does. The Bible says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Insomuch that they were all amazed. I'd say so. How many of them, the believers in this house, listen to this carefully. The believers in this house all went out saying, amen, he got saved. All the unbelievers, okay, so he can walk. What's the big deal with that? Because a believer would realize, what the real matter was. The real matter was that this man needed eternal life. He needed his sins forgiven. And this crowd that was so against his sins being forgiven, I'm sure were against the fact that he was able to take up his bed and walk again. Oh, they hated God. Jesus has authority in word. Jesus has authority in deed. And again, I'm only giving you just a couple. You can find so many more to consider, but we've got to move on. Number three, Jesus Christ is an authority with friends. Jesus Christ is an authority with friends. Matthew chapter 16. Will you turn there with me? Turn there with me. Jesus Christ is an authority with friends. Now, do you remember your best friends in high school or college? Your best friends that you might have had in high school, your best friends that you might have had in college. Perhaps you played athletics and you had some very good friends that you guys did everything together. I mean, if you played basketball, you were always together. You're always playing on the court. You're playing pickup games. You're playing 21. You're playing all different kinds of sports together. And you guys in that setting, whether it's guys or girls, when you're in that setting, you know each other better than anybody else in the external school really knows that bunch. I mean, I had a few guys that I was really close with, and we did all kinds of stuff together, and we knew each other very well. A young man named Eric, he and another guy named Mike, and another guy named David. I mean, we knew each other very, very well. Another young man moved into the area named Andy, and we did all kinds of stuff together. And here's the thing. Those guys knew me, and they knew the good and the bad about me. They knew the good and the bad about me. It's interesting, when you're in those settings and you create those good friendships, that the true friendship overlooks a lot of things. And in actuality, we all, if we're going to maintain any kind of friendship for any kind of length of time, you're going to have to overlook something. You say, well, not me, Pastor. I don't. Okay. Okay. You're going to have something that you're going to overlook. You know them best. Okay? Now listen to this. Not one of those friends from high school, growing up in this area, doing all kinds of things in this area and bike riding and I mean just all different kinds of things. None of those guys thought at any point in time that I was perfect. Not one of them. They never came to me and said, well, you're the son of the music pastor. You must be perfect. None of them had that philosophy. They knew me. They knew me. They understood me. What do the close companions of Christ say about him? Now, this is really interesting because they walked with Christ. They talked with Christ. They were with him in very private moments, and they listened to him in very public moments. One of the most difficult things is to be a pastor for your family. And there were different illustrations that I would share about my relationship with my mom and dad as I pastored my mom and dad for a number of years. And my mom and dad would sit there at times and they'd be like, oh yes, we remember that. We should have dealt with you worse than we did. But there were other times where they were walking home and we'd have dinner together after the service. They're like, Todd, we don't remember that. And I'm like, I'm so thankful you don't remember that. But even harder than pastoring your mom and dad is pastoring your sister. And when I pastored my sister, now my sister had the goods. You think a sibling doesn't have the goods? A sibling has the goods. And praise God that my sister does have some dementia and she's forgotten a lot of things about what I did. My sister had the goods. Do you know some of the apostles are related to the Lord Jesus Christ? What did the friends of Christ say Again, we're kind of taking this from a new perspective. Matthew chapter 16, look what the Bible says in verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Well, Lord, we're in with you on this charade. I mean, we're complicit in this. We know exactly who you are, but you know what? We're going to play along with it because we see how much money we're going to be able to gain out of all these fake things that you're doing. You know, Lord, the other night, while we were there in that private moment and we overheard you say such and such about so and so, okay, all right, Lord, we're going to follow along with you because we'll get a greater following. And as we get that greater following, more is going to come into the coffers. And as more comes into the coffers and more people are following us, we might be able to lead a rebellion of the Jews against Rome. We're with you on this, Lord. Oh, if you went to the five or six guys that I had as close friends and all of them spilled their guts and said, "Yes, we hung out with Todd Abbey when he was in 9th grade and 10th grade and 11th grade." Oh, if you went to them and say, "But whom do you say that he is? We know him as pastor, but whom do you say that he is?" Oh, my. That'd be a videotape I'd never want shown. Look at what these men say. And these men knew him best. They knew him when he was up in front of the crowd, and they knew him when he was there in private. And the Apostle Peter speaks up. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Folks, just think about this rationally for just a half a second. If Jesus wasn't every bit who he said he was, these men would have been the first ones to call his bluff. Because they knew him in private, and they knew what he was saying in public. And yet one steps forward as a kind of a focal point for all the apostles and said, "Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus had authority with friends. Perhaps tonight you might say, that's not unexpected. Of course, his friends would say that. There are some things they were going to get out of it. What did the friends of Jesus get out of following Jesus Christ? Well, Stephen was stoned. That's what he got out of it. Oh, yeah. I remember that one. Yeah, James. Yes, James. What'd he get out of it? His head was separated from his body. Oh, yeah, Peter. What did Simon Peter get out of it? Oh, you're right. He was crucified upside down. That doesn't sound like the friendship that will really win friends and influence people, does it? In standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, they identified with the very one that the world either loved or hated. You think it didn't mean anything to be a follower of Christ? Why don't you read Paul's resume in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and tell me if it didn't matter to be a follower of Jesus Christ? But I digress. He had authority with friends. Let me show you a fourth one. This perhaps will be the last one we get to. He had an authority with strangers. Okay, it's one thing for Jesus Christ to pull the wool over his chosen apostles. It's one thing for us to say, okay, his close friends were following him. And you know what? He probably was going to make it worth their while, give them some extra funding, I mean, you know, his friends, of course, would say this. Okay, well, what do strangers say about him? Matthew chapter 27. This is a magnificent chapter in all the Word of God. In one of my Bibles, this chapter takes up quite a few pages. And so just for my own edification, in one of my Bibles, I wrote above each of the pages for chapter 27, he did all this for me. He did all of this for me. Do you understand that if there were no other sinners in the world, but you were the only one, Jesus would have gone through the same thing to die for your sins and take your place? Oh, well, Pastor, my sins were not many. Yes, but if you have one sin, then Jesus Christ had to pay the price on the cross of Calvary. When you read Matthew chapter 27, I can't help but think, and I hope you would say the same thing, I can't believe that an individual would go through all of this because he loved someone else so much. But that's what he did. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He endured so much. Matthew chapter 27, though, we're coming to the end. And the time frame of everything being dealt with and the individuals that are being crucified, them being dealt with and everything like this, everything kind of at the crucifixion scene is wrapping up. And after the events of the whole day, after they've all unfolded, after the beatings in the Praetorian Guard, after the crown of thorns and the beatings in his face, after everything in Matthew chapter 27, there's an individual that's standing by, and if you would look at verse number 54, this was the man committed to the crucifixion. This was the man that had the responsibility of fulfilling the details of the crucifixion. I think you would agree with me that this man was a stranger to Jesus Christ. Number one, he's a Roman. Number two, he's a soldier. Number three, he's done this so many times. He's crucified so many different individuals. Bring the next one, bring the next one, bring the next one, bring the next one. It's just another one to be crucified. But after all the events of this day, Matthew chapter 27, verse number 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, everything from that chapter, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. I've never met this individual before, but I've watched the events of one day that surrounded this one man, and his statement is that right there is the Son of God. He doesn't know about the healings of the deaf and the blind. He doesn't know the healings of the leprous man. He wasn't there in all likelihood on the day that Lazarus is raised from the dead. All he's watched is the course of 24 hours, so far as we know. And as a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ, he observes all these events, and his one statement is, that's the Son of God. Now, I think I've met some pretty special people in my lifetime, but I've never walked away with any, from anybody saying, man, that right there was deity. But in this one day, this hardened Roman centurion, leader of men, battle-hardened soldier, man who's committed with the task of crucifixion, and he says, that one right there is different. Say, well, Pastor, that one's not enough. Okay, let's go to one more. Luke chapter 23. If Matthew chapter 27 doesn't stir you, perhaps Luke chapter 23 will stir you. Luke chapter 23, verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Did this man have a gospel tract that was given to him? Did he have some kind of prior knowledge? We don't know. Did his mom take him to church every week? Did take him to the synagogue every week or something like this? And he knew all the Sunday school Bible stories. He knew all the stories of Noah and Moses and Abraham and all the Old Testament saints. We don't know. All we have is this little capsule of time. And again, he probably hasn't been with the Lord throughout all of the day's events. He certainly wasn't with him in the overnight hours as the Lord faced the three religious trials. Perhaps he heard from his own prison cell what was going on outside. Perhaps they were nearby in the Praetorian Guard as he was whipped again and again and again. Perhaps they observed some of those things. But for our knowledge and edification, all we know about this man is that he met Jesus Christ as the thud of the cross hit the ground. And all he knew about Jesus Christ was what they said and what he said. And it's interesting because in the start of their conversation, the Bible says that both thieves cast the same in his teeth. They're listening to what people on the ground are saying. They're listening to what they're all saying down there. And they're saying the same thing against Jesus. But something happens and there's a turn of attitude and heart and events. And he looks over at the other guy and says, wait a minute. We deserve what we're getting. Who told him that Jesus had done nothing amiss? There was no soul winner at the foot of the cross. Now, do you know if you died in your sins, you're going to go, you know, there was nobody doing that. There was no one saying, hey, just reach out to this track. All he could do is observe and listen. What are they saying? What is he saying? What are they saying? What is he saying? What's he saying? What is he saying? And in these few brief hours, he has enough wisdom to say, this man's perfect. I have no hope in eternity, but I'm going to trust him. And he's going to make all the difference in my eternity. Now again, folks, this is as much a deathbed conversion as you're going to see. This is the individual that's being taken to the electric chair. And on the way, he prays the sinner's prayer. This is the one that's being led to the lethal injection. And on his way, he says, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and save my soul. He's on the cross. He's being crucified. Do you know how much it took for him to just breathe, much less talk, as he was crucified there on the cross? And by the way, we're reading the words as they're given here just straight. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I happen to think it probably took quite a few different breaths. Lord, remember me. We read again, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. They couldn't talk that way. But he says two things. This man's sinless. I am sinful. And I know what I deserve, but I'm going to trust that he gives me something that I don't deserve. Listen. Jesus had authority with strangers. People that had never met him before. And in just a brief period of time, that is the Son of God. In just a brief period of time, Lord, wherever you're going, remember me. Folks, I've only covered four. We've got five more to go. And I'm already at a point where I'm saying, how can you not believe in this man, Jesus? He was a man of authority. We're going to finish it out here in a week or so. And I hope you'll be back in your place. If you can, keep that sheet handy. and bring it back with you. If you forget, we'll have some that are filled out partway, and you can fill out the remaining ones. But I hope this will encourage your heart. Again, so many of these passages we look at over and over again. But perhaps tonight we're looking at it with kind of a fresh look and seeing how it demonstrates the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it gives further proof that he is God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for our time together tonight. Thank you for these folks and their investment. I pray that this has been an encouragement to them tonight. And I know that there are so many different things that we could go to there in the New Testament to see his authority in word, his authority in deed, his authority with friends, and his authority with strangers. And perhaps the folks would take time this week, even in their personal devotions, to be able to further develop each of those thoughts. And that it would just be a great encouragement as they witness to the lost. There will no doubt be deniers. There will no doubt be doubters. But I pray that we would look for those that will listen. Perhaps it's someone that's near death. And we'll be the final opportunity, we'll be the final person to give them the opportunity to trust Christ. Lord, may we be ready in those circumstances. Perhaps it's a family member, a friend, a relative, a friend, a neighbor, or associate, and we be given opportunity to point them to the Lord. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to have the tools in our soul-winning belt. And instead of being unnerved by potential questions that they could ask, Lord, would you help us to be armed with your word and be able to give it forth. Thank you, Lord, for these truths that have been given in your blessed book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.